Well, good morning. Okay, well, 5 years ago, I went to a Christian Passover Seder meal. I don't know if anyone's ever been to one before, but just a wonderful time, was able to see and connect the dots of how it led to the promise of the Messiah that we have. The few things stuck out, there was afikomen, which is a piece of matzah bread, and it's broken, put in a napkin, hidden, and then later brought back out, which sounds a lot like Christ's body being broken, wrapped, put in the tomb, and then risen. There was the Passover lamb, you know, the blood shed on, put on the doorframe of the house so that God would pass over that house, and then the third cup of redemption. And so all of these just clearly pointing to Christ. It was a wonderful time, really enjoyed it. However, imagine then if I said, hey, I think all of my friends that I know need to have a Passover Seder meal. Or this church, it's coming up in April. Anyone volunteer, we're gonna, you know, have a big Passover Seder meal. We're actually gonna do 7 full days of the Passover Seder, and it's commanded. That's where we'd be crossing the line, right? So it's not that your convictions or desires to celebrate Old Testament festivals would be wrong, but it wouldn't be something that we would force on other people. In the same way, you guys might have ever had someone that says you have to practice this spiritual discipline of fasting, and or you have to worship in this way. And so maybe not today. It's a very tolerant society, but something to be aware of as we move into Colossians. So we'll be in chapter 2. Verses 16 through 23, so you guys can go ahead and turn to there. And we'll be talking about what we do when we're faced with demands and what is actually required for spiritual growth. So with that, please stand with me if you're able for the reading of God's word. Colossians 2, starting in 16. Therefore, let no one pass judgment on you in question of food or drink, or with regard to a festival or a new moon or a Sabbath. These are a shadow of the things to come, but the substance belongs to Christ. Let no one disqualify you, insisting on asceticism and worship of angels, going in details about visions, puffed up without reason by his sensuous mind, and not holding fast to the head, from whom the whole body, nourished and knit together through its joints and ligaments, grows with the growth that is from God. If with Christ you died to the elemental spirits of this world, why, as though you were still alive in the world, do you submit to regulations? Do not handle, do not taste, do not touch, referring to the things that all perish as they are used, according to human precepts and teachings. These indeed have an appearance of wisdom in promoting self-made religion and asceticism and severity to the body, but they are of no value in stopping the indulgence of the flesh. The grass withers and the flowers fade, but the word of God stands forever. God, thank you so much for today. Thank you for this opportunity to gather together. Thank you that you have compassion as a father who has compassion on his children. Thank you that you lead us by your Spirit in all truth. God, we can think that there's a lot of extra requirements put on us, but we trust in your Son's completed work. And I pray that you lead us in the truth by your Spirit this morning. Help us see ourselves and others the way that you see them. And I pray all this in Jesus' name. Amen. Please be seated. Okay, if you're following along with us today in the bulletin, our first point is that we stand in the Savior, not in the shadow. So verse 16, therefore, let no one pass judgment on you in question of food and drink or with regard to a festival or a new moon or a Sabbath. So this points back to what has been already said in chapter 2, 6 through 15. So just a short summary of what we covered already there. We have received Christ, and we live in a way that's rooted and built up in Christ. There are philosophies and lies and human traditions that will try to take us captive, but we resist those. Christ has the fullness of God in him, and we have been filled in Christ. We don't need anything else. He has fulfilled all legal requirements, like circumcision, by cutting off our flesh and filling us with the Holy Spirit. And we were buried with him and raised with him. We were dead in sin, and God made us alive with him by forgiving our sins and canceling the record of debt that was against us. And it was taken by Christ, and Christ triumphed over every ruler, authority, and spiritual force in the universe. So with that, instead of just therefore, we can replace, think of in Christ, all right? If we say that again, in Christ, let no one pass judgment on you because of food or drink or with regard to festival or new moon or Sabbath. We're often reminded not to judge others, but here we have a word to not let others judge us as well. And a lot of these are from the Mosaic Law in Numbers 28 and 29, so I invite you guys to read that in your own time as well to see what Christ has fulfilled on our behalf that thankfully we don't have to do all of those requirements. But here's some common examples for modern times. You might have heard you shouldn't be eating that, eat something healthier, you need to fast, it's a badge of spiritual maturity. You cannot drink wine, or you're too legalistic for never drinking wine. Insisting you must worship on Saturday. Judging someone for work or recreation or travel on Sunday. Mandating Lent, right, which is about right now. Saying don't celebrate Easter in this way, or don't celebrate Halloween, or do celebrate Christmas. Don't celebrate Christmas because there's too many pagan things related to it. You have to have hymns, not contemporary music, or raise your hands while in worship, quiet time assessments for holiness, Christian dress code. It just keeps going on and on. And a lot of those are Christian in nature and tied to this passage, but we might think of others of, you need to vote in this way, or you need to accept my lifestyle and who I am. Raise your kids in this kind of way, right? So there's unfortunately, things that get placed on us, and I'm also guilty of thinking of these ways before. And so what does God's word say, right, for food, for example? 1 Corinthians 8:8, food will not commend us to God. We are no worse off if we do eat, and no better off if we do. Or just as an example, not exhaustive there, but we're always going back to what requirements are actually in Scripture. So why do we let no one pass judgment on us? Because we have already been justified in Christ, right? It's God's judgment that matters most, not what everyone else might put on us. And I like to think of the word justified as just as if I'd never sinned, right? It's God sees his son's righteousness when he sees us. So when someone judges you in relation to Old Testament law or modern Christian regulations, what they're saying is actually much more dangerous than they might realize. They're saying Christ's work wasn't enough. You need these other things, which is what Paul has been addressing in Colossians already. Verse 17, these are a shadow of the things to come, but the substance belongs to Christ. So, you can see shadows in this room. When we think of shadows, it points to something. That can be helpful, maybe get a general idea of what the actual object is that is causing the shadow, but it always just points to the actual person or thing. And Paul is saying that these Old Testament laws were a shadow of the things to come, of Christ when he came. So he's the reality, he's the substance of that shadow. And we're commanded not to stay in the shadow. So, for example, I mentioned the Passover Seder earlier. We no longer have to go to the temple and have an animal sacrifice and then have a Seder meal and talk about the Exodus from Egypt and eat bitter herbs and have unleavened bread. And if someone were to demand that, right, it'd be kind of awkward. It's, hey, you're missing the fact that Christ already come. Why are you telling me to then stay in the shadow here? The Passover lamb right? Without blemish, sacrifice at a specific time, blood on the doorpost is pointing to Christ. He's the substance. He's the Passover lamb. So we're not required for these religious activities. We're free to decide if we want to celebrate in these, but we shouldn't put that on others. And if someone does to you, then, you know, here we have recommendations to correct them. Another thing about shadows is if you were to turn and start talking to a shadow, it'd be kind of awkward, right? Or you can't hug a shadow. So we think of like Christ's physical presence. We don't have to guess at what is to come because he has already come. Seems silly. We might get wrapped up in external displays of faith, but it can be tempting to think that maybe there's something else that I need to do. And we'll move on to the next implications here. So verse 18, let no one disqualify you, insisting on asceticism and worship of angels, going on in detail about visions, puffed up without reason by his sensuous mind. So our second point today is to hold fast to the head, which is Christ, right? That's how we grow with God. Now, the term disqualified, when I think of that term, I think of like a coach blowing a whistle, or sorry, a referee, rather, saying you're kicked out, you know, you've no prize, no reward, you didn't follow the right rules. And what we're talking about here is more so mysticism. So we have this experience, right, this worship of angels, visions, puffed up in our minds. And it's, if we think about the term, you know, you're disqualified, that's strong contrast to Colossians 1:12, thank you. Oh, 1:12, that he already said, we've been qualified to share in the inheritance of the saints in light. Maybe we should carry a little plastic card around that says, qualified in the light, right? Signatures, Paul and Jesus. So if someone tries to disqualify, we can already point back to scripture like this and say, we've been qualified through what Christ has done. And we'll tackle a few of these unique ones. Asceticism is a word that we don't use very often. So it's harsh treatment to the body and like a false humility. If we think of going without sleep, intentional poverty, celibacy while married, isolating yourself, maybe in like the desert or just not talking to someone for a really long time, itchy clothing, whipping yourself. Sometimes I think of that as asceticism. You know, it's like I need to make up for my wrongdoing by physical treatment. Not all these are bad, right? It's okay to have silence or go and fast or have time away, but insisting on them is the issue. Another example, I have friends that wear rubber bands that they have a thought they want to curb. They snap a rubber band as a reminder to kind of snap out of it. That's fine, right? It's a good practice maybe, not forcing it on others. Fasting, right? Jesus talks about when you fast in Matthew 6, but we don't force people to have different times of fast. Okay, next one, worship of angels. There's a thought that there was a hierarchy of angels that you might need to worship up through to God. Not something we think about or hear much today, but sometimes we get too focused on learning more about angels and demons. Or, you know, if we were to see an angel ourselves, you know, would we need to worship them? We just went through Revelation where John is confronted twice, actually. And he begins to worship the angel, and the angel says, stop, only worship God, right? We know that only God is worthy of our worship. So, for visions, think about access to some kind of visionary realm. You might have heard someone say, I was told by God this, right? And anytime you hear that, you get a little bit uncomfortable. It could be true, right? But think about even going further than that and saying, I've had this vision, and maybe that's a way that people kind of substantiate their faith, right? They go on in detail of what they see and hear, and they want to feel really special. And they can also be led astray by different spirits. Some will treat their dreams as prophecy, but here's a verse from Jeremiah 23:28. It says, "The prophet that has a dream, let him tell the dream. And he that has my word, let him speak my word faithfully. What is the chaff to the wheat?" So, you know, be open to dreams, that's fine. But ultimately, we go back to his word. Everything else just blows away like the chaff. And then lastly, the phrase, puffed up without reason by his sensuous mind. So think about, you know, becoming arrogant of the ideas that really don't have any substantial spiritual value, like prideful thinking, for example, on worldly things instead of God. Moving to verse 19, it continues, and we have a 180 turn here where Paul then says, do this, right? He says, these people are not holding fast to the head, from whom the whole body, nourished and knit together through its joints and ligaments, grows with the growth that is from God. So Christ being the head, right, the supreme authority and ruler over all things. We've had that in Colossians 1:18, and we see that imagery in Ephesians as well, where we are the body, he is the head, we're all the individual, you know, arms, legs, pieces of that body that work together in unity. And as we hold fast to Christ, we grow with a growth that is from God, right? Not from anything that we do in specific. So we shift from the performance mindset to depending on God. And we understand that, like John says, apart from him, I can do nothing. I cannot bear fruit. So internal change happens when the heart is renewed. Pride decreases, love increases. And instead of thinking about how I accomplish things, it's Christ working in us. So stop comparing and fixing our eyes on others, but fix our eyes on Jesus. And the opposite is what happens in, when we don't hold to Christ. Stricter rules, harsher discipline, exhaustion, compliance. So another imagery that helped me with this is holding on to like a water skiing rope. I know there's not many bodies of water around here, but maybe some of you have gone water skiing or seen it. We think about holding on to it and instead trying to use our feet to actually push us in the water. That would be silly. The boat moves, we hold on, and in the same way we hold on to Christ, God is the captain of the boat, moving us along wherever he desires. But we can think about some of those judgments or disqualifying statements in the same way someone says, hey, this lake is off limits. You look inexperienced. You need a different color life jacket, or you have to do tricks while you're water skiing in order to actually gain favor. So, no, we listen to God. He's the captain, and we're holding on to Christ. And it's easy to get distracted by what others are saying and lose focus, but you know, even when we begin to sink, God is patient, circles back, picks us up. We don't have to listen to what others are putting on us in that situation. So hold fast to the head, from whom the whole body, nourished and knit together through its joints and ligaments, grows with a growth that is from God. If we want to grow with him, we hold on to Christ. He's brought us into the kingdom by his grace, and we grow in his kingdom by grace. That brings us to our third point, is listening to the Lord and not man. So verse 20 through 23, if with Christ you died to the elemental spirits of the world, why, as if you were still alive in the world, do you submit to regulations? Do not handle, do not taste, do not touch, referring to the things that all perish as they are used, according to human precepts and teachings. So let me start with this, is that we all realize there's brokenness in our hearts. Different worldviews have different ideas of how to actually approach that and fix those. So it makes sense that, you know, those who aren't listening to God will come up with all these crazy ideas of, you know, how to grow in him or how to just develop as a person in general. We can lose focus on God's truth and pick up worldly practices as well as Christians. And here's a couple phrases that I think we should look out for in this passage. So we have five reminders that it's of the world, that these things perish, that they are human, that they have an appearance of wisdom, and that they are self-made, right? All these lead to that there's no value in them. So elemental spirits of the world is a unique phrase. We did see it earlier in Colossians. Two ideas. One is just foundational principles of the world. Another is like the spiritual realm. I think here Paul is talking more about the foundational principles of the world. So, you know, if we think of things that the world puts on us, right? It's the fundamentals, this is how we're supposed to grow. These are the regulations that everyone abides by and society believes. So elemental spirits of the world. They have no impact on our jurisdiction because we are not in the world, right? We're in the world, but not of the world. And then our connection to the world has been severed, right? So imagine that you're, you know, playing a basketball game, for example, you have a referee there. That is one place. You go back home, you're in a different location. It'd be wild if the referee charged into your house and started telling you the demands and rules that you needed to follow there. Well, we have been transferred into God's kingdom, right? And so we listen to his rule and reign, and we know that we're under authority as well, but we don't have to listen to all the other implications that the world tries to put on us. And then do not handle, do not taste, do not touch. According to human precepts and teachings. So here's one of those words that it's all human and that all these things perish. In other words, they're meant just for use, right? They come and go. And then James 1:17 talks about how every good and perfect gift is from the Father above. So it's good things that we can use, right? But they all just perish. And individuals are allowed to have convictions over what's okay for them, but again, not something we demand on others, or, you know, sometimes it's wise to not have something so that we don't cause others to stumble. If I have a friend that's an alcoholic, I'm not gonna, you know, consume it near him. But the things that we touch and taste and handle. So we don't have to go without everything to be purified. We can enjoy what God has made. In verse 23, these indeed have an appearance of wisdom in promoting self-made religion and asceticism and severity to the body, but there are no value in stopping the indulgence of the flesh. So appearance of wisdom, right? There might be a lot of podcasts about it, some books that are written. Just because the world thinks of them highly doesn't mean that they stop the indulgence of the flesh. And that word indulgence, right, we're just satisfying the fleshly desires. Another way of thinking that is I'm going to do whatever I want to do whenever I want to do it. I think here in particular, Paul is mentioning it as things against like pride and arrogance, but indulging the flesh could be any of those examples. Even, you know, self-made religion too, it can be a good thing that we have, but that we take it too far. So that word is actually the only time it's used in scripture there. It's a practice people invent and appear spiritually serious, but that God never commanded. So someone might make rules about diet or clothing or daily rituals, and stuff like our personal quiet time is something we would all recommend to each other. But it can be the heart posture being wrong can lead to that kind of self-made religion. So here's a few indicators that we might be off of what God's intent was. If we believe God accepts us more because we did it, or we feel condemned or spiritually vulnerable if we don't that day, if we measure it against others as comparison, or if we say this method is exactly how you do it. So the difference is subtle but important. The self-made religion says I must do this to be right with God, but holding fast to Christ would say I spend time with him because I need him and I love him. And then at the end of the verse, self-made religion and asceticism and severity to the body are of no value in stopping the indulgence of the flesh. So back to the ideas of arrogance and pride that Paul highlights here in the rest of the context of Colossians 2. Here's Just one warning is it's not Paul saying all moral obedience is useless, or that Christians are free to sin, or that the Old Testament is not relevant, or that, you know, we don't listen to rebuke from other Christians. But what he is saying is external things cannot have an internal change on our heart. Transformation is from union with Christ. So we know physical disciplines have value, you know, self-control, moderation, those are good. But trying to sanctify the soul through strict bodily discipline goes against what Paul is saying here. So if things in verse 23, the asceticism, the self-made religion, if those things don't help stop the indulgence of the flesh, then what does? Well, we can look back and we say, listening to the Lord and not men, holding fast to Christ, and standing in the Savior. Those are ways that we do have change against the indulgence of the flesh. It will continue in chapter 3 a lot more on this, but for now we can focus on those as well and prepare ourselves when we hear what Paul is commanding us and recommending in chapter 3. And spiritual disciplines are spiritual for a reason. The real growth happens as we hold fast to Christ, not just disciplines that we have on our mind that we make up. So let's zoom out a little bit and we think of chapter 2 as a whole. We have been completed in Christ in verse 10. Our record of debt has been canceled in verse 14. We're not under man's judgment in 16, but Christ and God has already made their judgment about us. We've been justified. We don't live in the shadow, but we live with Christ and we stand in him. We are not disqualified because God has already qualified us in chapter 1:12. And we are connected to Christ and he is the head of the body of believers. We're all nourished and united and growing with him. We're not enslaved to regulations, but we're free from spiritual legalism or any mysticism or self-made religion. So, and that's excellent news, right? Excellent news for the believer. We can also address this, you know, as those that do not believe yet. So maybe there's someone sitting here or listening, right? And we think all the rules and regulations might be how we grow with God. Maybe it's we're supposed to clean ourselves up first and fix our habits, be more disciplined, and then prove ourselves to him. But salvation is not about adding requirements. It's about being connected to Christ, who has already fulfilled all of those requirements on our behalf. So think about a tree that sprouts from our heart, but it's only producing rotten fruit. We could prune it all day, but it's not changing at the core, at the root. So in Colossians 2:13, Paul said we're dead in our trespasses and sins, but God has made us alive together with him. That the debt isn't just magically thrown away, but Christ has bore the debt. All the fruit of the sinful desires that we have, he pays for that on our behalf, and that is how we can be attributed righteousness. So his righteousness covers us and all the requirements that we would ever need to meet. So what we need is for God to come in and chop that tree and plant something else, right? That he needs to give us a new heart, as we see in Jeremiah. And that's the promise that we can have here, is that our sinful heart that just bears rotten fruit can be chopped down, that we can be given a new heart, and that Christ in his fullness can live in us and we can walk in his ways. That no longer I who live, but Christ who lives in me. And that's what produces the spiritual fruit of love and joy and peace and patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control, as the kids are learning in the back right now at Sunday school. So when we depend on what Jesus did on our behalf, we are transferred to God's kingdom, where Christ's finished work is always enough. And we're forgiven and made new and united to the one who's already done everything necessary for salvation. So Christ is not asking us to earn our way into his kingdom. He is offering us life by what he has already accomplished. So we don't have to listen to, you know, legalism of what we must do or experiences we must have or make our own way to God. So, and with that, we'll go ahead and close in prayer. God, we thank you that you love us, that you desire for us to know you and draw near to you, that you have already made every requirement fulfilled in what Christ has done on our behalf. Thank you that in Colossians 2, we have warnings of what to look out for, but we also have what we do hold fast to, and that is Christ. That we stand in his image, that we are made in his image and reunited with him as a new creation, that we hold fast to him despite whatever the world might throw at us, and that we grow with him as we hold on. So we're listening to what you say about us and not what we think about ourselves or what anyone else might think, God. So I pray that we can encourage one another with these words, God. We think about them throughout the week. I pray that as we move into Colossians 3, we don't have those as things that you're forcing us to do, but you desire for us to do, that we can grow in you and not in the ways of this world. And we pray all this in your name. Amen. The benediction from 2 Thessalonians 2, 16 and 17. Now may our Lord Jesus Christ himself and God our Father, who loved us and gave us eternal comfort and good hope through grace, comfort your hearts and establish them in every good work and word. May we go in peace.